you read through the New York Times without taking a deep breath, you'll see that we live in times of great distress. You don't really need to read the Times to know that. Times of great stress. I was reading this week in the book of Zechariah these interesting words. You'll never get there. Zechariah 8:23. This is what the Lord Almighty says, and these were times of great stress. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the edge of his robe and say, "Let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you." And I thought, in times of distress, people look for God through those who have already found him. Times of distress, people look for God through those who have already found him. So great distress creates great opportunity for great awakening if we're faithful. And the fourth psalm, believe it or not, speaks just to that purpose. If you have your Bibles, open the Bibles to the middle of the Bible, to the fourth psalm, where we discover that David is in great distress because the world is just in an absolute mess. But David reminds us that there's one thing we're to remember, two things to do, and three things that we're supposed to show. Let's look first at the distress and the mess from Psalm 4, verses 1 and 2. "Answer me when I call you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods?" Distress. You notice what he says about being in distress. "Answer me when I call you. Give me relief. Be merciful. Hear my prayer." I was thinking, as I reflected on almost 45 years of marriage with my wonderful wife, that when humans hurt, they need to tell somebody, and they need to have that somebody really hear them. They need to tell somebody, and they need to have somebody who will listen and really, really hear. This is what one wise man has said about that. "A long, close relationship does not guarantee understanding." Please, wives, don't say amen to that. Just agree with it quietly. "A long, close relationship does not guarantee understanding. In fact, the closer we are to another, the more care we must exercise to hear accurately, to understand thoroughly, and to answer kindly." Isn't that good? To hear accurately. I've noticed sometimes I just don't hear what Marcia says. I mean, sometimes I actually want to and sometimes I don't, but sometimes even when I want to hear, I don't actually hear what she's saying. And I've learned that it's important for me to say to myself, if I'm a little bit irked about what she has said, she doesn't mean anything by that. It's just her way of expressing it. See, I've got to hear accurately what she's saying. And then I've got to take time to understand thoroughly what she means. A lot of times we hear things and we think we've heard it, but we don't really understand it. It takes time to do that, doesn't it? Because when people are in distress, they need to tell somebody, and they need to have somebody who is listening, who really hears them accurately and understands thoroughly. And then this one is really tough. To answer kindly. To answer kindly. A friend of mine told me a long time ago, in this world of froth and bubble, two things stand like stone: kindness in another's trouble, courage in your own. I wonder how the world would be different if we were just a little kinder to each other, not solving all of the problems, but just being willing to listen so that we really hear, to understand, and then to answer kindly. Well, David is in distress, and he needs to know that God has heard him. He tells us what the cause of his distress is. Verse 2 of Psalm 4, "How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods?" See, one of the causes of his distress, the world just being in a mess the way it is that everybody seems to be conspiring to make the world a mess. How long, O men? And then he says, how long? It's the time frame that's really bothering him. It just seems like this is going on and on and on. And then he tells us what the source of the sickness is. He says that men love delusions and they seek false gods. Rabbi Abraham Heschel was once asked back in the 50s, what is the primary problem in the world today? And he said, I can give it to you in one word, mendacity. Mendacity. People just lie. Have you noticed that? My granddad used to say, you know, you'll die, lie when the truth will do better. Sometimes it seems that that's the way it really is. Paul speaks to it in Romans 1:25 when he says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. You know, that's what's happening in the major denominations today. Mm-hmm. We're exchanging the truth of God. We have it right here. I mean, anybody can read it. There are hundreds of translations. There's absolutely no excuse for a misunderstanding what the Bible says about some of these really fundamental issues that are plaguing the denominations today. If you read the New York Times this morning, front page on the right, it talks about the disintegration of the Episcopal faith here, not the faith itself, but the structure in the United States. And of course, we know that if we're not careful, we Presbyterians are going to follow like lemmings right over the cliff. People absolutely have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Jesus put it this way in Mark 7, verse 8. You have let go of the commands of God, and you're holding on to the traditions of men. It's not thus saith the Lord, it's thus saith me. Thus saith the hierarchy. But we're to live by the word of God. David's in distress because the world is in a mess, and the world is in a mess in large part because people just lie. In a long obedience in the same direction, Eugene Peterson has put it this way. The world, in fact, is not as it has been represented. Things are not all right as they are, and they're not getting any better. Did you ever read that book, I'm Okay, You're Okay? What a joke. When I read that book, I thought that was a wonderful book. I thought this is going to change my life. And then I thought about it for about 7 minutes, and I said, this is just baloney. Let me tell you something. You're not okay. But I'm not either. If I'm okay and you're okay, what do we need the cross for? We're desperately not okay. The whole world is not okay. Peterson goes on like this. We've been told this lie ever since we can remember. And here's the lie. Human beings are basically nice and good. Everyone is born equal and innocent and self-sufficient. The world is a pleasant, harmless place. We're born free. If we're in chains now, it's somebody else's fault. Isn't that great? We can correct this with just a little more intelligence and a little more effort and a little more time. And then he says, how we can keep on believing this after so many centuries of evidence to the contrary is difficult to comprehend. Amen. But nothing we do and nothing anyone else does to us seems to disenchant us from the spell of this lie. And then he goes on to say, the lie, which of course is everything is okay, covers up and perpetuates deep wrong, disguises violence, disguises war, disguises rapacity. And then he says, Christian consciousness begins in the painful realization that what we have assumed was the truth is in fact a lie. That's the beginning place. And then we pray, deliver me from the liars, God. Rescue me from the lies of advertisers who claim to know what I need and what I desire, from the lies of entertainers who promise a cheap way to joy, from the lies of politicians who pretend to instruct me in power and in morality. Boy, that's current. From the lies of psychologists who offer to shape my behavior and my morals so that I will live a long, happy, and successful life. From the lies of religionists who give me what I want and seek to make me comfortable. Rescue me from the person who tells me of life and omits Christ, who is wise in the ways of the world and ignores the movement of the Spirit. Good for you, Eugene Peterson. You're a smart guy. I hope you're reading his stuff. He's done the translation, The Message, but he's got lots of other books out there. Get on the internet and get some good Eugene Peterson stuff and read it, because he tells it like it is. The world is in a mess. David says, I'm in distress because the world is in a mess. The world is in a mess largely because we lie to each other. Now, there's one thing that we need to remember, because we're never left without help in these things. One thing we need to remember, and what David remembers, is the connected are protected in a world that's in a mess. The connected are protected. Verse 3. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Do you ever get the feeling that nobody's out there? Sometimes the heavens really are brass. It's just, a friend of mine asked me one time at a dinner party, just out of the blue, he said, how do you know when you're praying you're not just talking to yourself? I said, well, primarily because I believe what the book tells me about that. Are you really talking to yourself, or is there someone up there who hears? The connected are protected. You remember earlier, as we studied the Psalms, we discovered that godliness means connectedness. The ungodly, those who are disconnected from God, can't hear him. And there's some question about whether he hears them either. But there's one thing I need to remember is, like David, I look at the world and see it's a mess, and it produces distress as a consequence of that. And that is that the godly are connected. Now, if you are connected, David's going to tell us that there are two surprising things you need to do to stay connected. The first is to monitor your own anger. And the second is to surrender your own power. Look at verse 4 of Psalm 4. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. You've learned the difference, I'm sure, between righteous indignation, which is fine, and sinful anger, which is not. Sinful anger is almost always directed against people. You notice how many people attacks always surface during political campaigns? But we don't often talk about issues anymore. I'm not sure there are any issues anymore. There's only attack on one side and then attack on the other. That's sinful anger. It's very subtle. David says that we're supposed to search that out. When you're on your beds, search your heart and be silent. Have you discovered, like I have, that anger is like acid? It eats up the container. How do you release anger that is sinful and destructive? Well, David says subtly that we're to not only monitor our own anger, but to surrender your own power. Surrender your own power. Look at verse 5. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Offer right sacrifices. What does that remind you of? What it reminded me of was the 12th chapter of Romans, where Paul says, in view of the mercies of God, remember how we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices? We're to sacrifice ourselves And in that process, it quenches the anger. Do you see, too, that we're all to do that, offer right sacrifices in the context of trusting God, offer right sacrifices, trust God? As I thought about that this week, I realized that that's one of the many pictures that Jesus offers us by his own life. He sacrificed himself and in the process absolutely trusted God. Did you ever think that that was the first time a resurrection ever occurred, that Jesus didn't have any prior historical evidence that that was going to work? He just believed it because it was in the scripture. It said that he would be resurrected. And so he trusted God. He released all of his own power and surrendered totally to the power of God. You know, we've talked in this class a lot about Oswald Chambers' insight that the only right that the Christian has, he has one right and one right alone. That's the right to surrender his rights to Christ. Isn't that a bummer? The right to surrender your rights. Now, how is it that you can possibly expect to get ahead if you're going to surrender your rights? We've got to insist on our rights, don't we? I mean, we're told we do. We've got to fight for our rights. We're told that we have to do that. But the scripture says that we've got to surrender our own power. Here's a principle that I believe can be illustrated throughout all of the Christian way of looking at the world. The power we must surrender is only human. The power we may obtain is merely divine. That's the great exchange. God says, if you hold on to human power, that's all you will ever have, is just human power. And it's inadequate to meet the challenges of life. But if you will surrender power to Christ, if you will just give it up, then what will flow back to you is the power that created the universe. I will flow that power through you. With me, the picture is just going into free fall with Jesus. The time comes when you've really got to let go of the trapeze of your own power and do that triple back somersault and hope that Jesus is coming the other way to grab you because you're working without a net. And that's what Paul means when he says, you know, if it's only for this life that we've trusted in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. If Jesus is not resurrected from the dead, then there is nobody on the other trapeze and no net either. And that's the bet, that when you let go of your own power, that the power that will replace that loss is the power that created the universe and that resurrected the Lord Jesus Christ. Two things to do in the midst of this mess as distress is a result of it. The first is to monitor your own anger to be sure that it's not getting you into a destructive place. And then the second is to surrender your own power. So when you're in distress because of the mess, remember to stay connected. And if you do, you'll be protected. And we stay connected by not only monitoring our anger, but by surrendering our power to Christ. Now, if that's what we've done, then David tells us we're going to be in the position to ask a really honest, really tough question. You know, the world is not dumb. They're just unsaved. They see that things are spinning out of control. They don't have any answers for it either, but Christians are supposed to have answers. What is the answer? How do you know that? In those days, 10 men from all languages will take firm hold of one Jew by the edge of his robe and say, let us go with you because we've heard that God is with you. This is the way David puts it in Psalm 4, 6a. Many are asking, who can show us any good? See, that's a legitimate question. It's a tough question, but it's an honest one. Can you Christians really show us any good out of this mess? I mean, out of the mess of the war in Iraq, out of the mess of AIDS in Africa, out of the mess of collapse of morals in the United States, can you show us any good out of this? Or should we go read Dawkins' book about how God is basically irrelevant and become atheists? By the way, that's one of the biggest sellers this Christmas. It's Richard Dawkins' book that's entitled The God Delusion. Delusion. I believe it's number 3 right now on the bestseller list. Okay, what do you have to say in the face of that? See, we've got to have something to say because the other side is preaching and the volume is increasing. Well, what we have to say, what we have to show, we have 3 gifts of grace to show. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Here they come. Listen for them. Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I've taken a pencil and circled 3 words in my Bible: light, joy, and peace. Can you think of 3 things that in the midst of the mess of the world, in the midst of the distress that flows from that mess, that the world needs more at this season than light and joy and peace? Light. Light. Light in the darkness. Light to see what is really true and distinguish that from the false. Light to be able to follow a path that will actually lead you someplace where meaning and purpose and warmth and love are found. Light. Light. That's a gift of grace, and we Christians are supposed to manifest that. Light. What else besides light? Joy. Joy. That's not just happiness. Happiness depends on the circumstances. Joy is that conviction that in the end, everything is going to prove true because God has said so. I was watching with one of our grandchildren this week the concluding episode of Lord of the Rings. Have you seen it lately? Just go see it again. It's terrific. In the book, not in the movie, but in the book, at the end of all the adventures when all of the forces of evil have been destroyed, one of the characters says to the other, "Is it possible that in the end all sad things are going to come untrue?" All sad things are going to come untrue. See, that's the joy that the Christian has. We have the light of reality, and we also have the joy of knowing that in the end, all sad things are going to come untrue because God is going to wipe every tear from every eye. And then peace, peace. Jesus said, not as the world gives. How does the world give peace? It gives it temporarily, right? I mean, I can get peace from a pill. I can get peace from a needle. I can get peace from a bottle of Chateau Lafite Rothschild 66. But after that comes the hangover, and all the mess is just the same. Peace that comes from Christ is transcendent. It takes you through, over, beyond, and into the next world. It's supernaturally given. It comes with light. And it comes with joy. Now let's see if we can think of a practical way to apply this, because if you were to look at the Times this morning, you would see that Joseph Stalin is right. All the problems of the world come from people. See, if there just weren't any people, there wouldn't be any problems. And his solution to that was, all the problems come from people, therefore kill the people, no more problems. And he made a great stab at trying to do it. At last count, about 30 million at his hand alone. The greatest killer in all of history. But what if you don't have that inclination? And I pray that you won't. What other alternatives do we have when we come into the conflict with people? I'm going to suggest 2 things. One is to let the waters go. And the other is to let the blessings flow. Let the waters go. I'm a great fan, as you know, of Fenelon, the wonderful Catholic archbishop from early 1700s. This is what he has to say about the problems you have with people. Let the waters go on their course. Let men be men. That is to say, let them be vain, inconstant, unjust, false, and presumptuous. Let the world be the world. You can't help it. That's a real revelation. And do you ever have had the idea that you can help it, that there's something that you can do to change things so that people just don't be that way anymore? Fenelon says it's a big waste of time. He goes on to say, let each one follow his own bent and his own ways. You cannot form him over again. What a revelation. You know, you can't even do it with your own kids. That's right. It is wiser to leave men to themselves and to endure them. Accustom yourself to unreasonableness and injustice. Remain at peace in the presence of God, who knows all your trials and permits them. Be satisfied with doing with calmness what depends upon yourself, and let the rest be as if it were not. Is that hard? Oh, brother, that is tough. Just let the waters flow. Let it go. Let it be. Mary and Martha, that wonderful story. You remember? Jesus said, Martha, you just all uptight about this. Just cool it. Just let the world be. Mary's got it figured out. Let the waters flow. Well, if you think that's hard, I've got another one. And that's this: let the blessing flow. In the face of the stress, the mess that is caused by people, while you've attended to your own anger and surrendering your own power, how about this one? I thought this week that one of the easy things for me to do when Marcia and I pray at night is to pray for this class. You all have become so dear to us over the years. I see your faces as I pray for you at night. Marcia and I always pray out loud together. And it's a great joy to be able to pray God's blessings on you. And one of the blessings that I love is, of course, from the sixth chapter of Numbers. And if you don't have this one memorized, you can maybe remember Numbers 6:24. Numbers, very, very familiar. One of the most familiar blessings in all the Bible. And it goes, of course, like this: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now that's wonderful for people that you love. But I've got a challenge for you. This week, pick out somebody that you don't love. Somebody you've had a grudge, perhaps, against. Somebody who's done you wrong. Somebody who deserves animosity. And instead of animosity, offer them blessing. Say and mean, whether it's in person or in your mind, with that person's face in front of you, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Do you know what that's like? That's like death. That's the death of the self. If you can pray it and mean it, there's some hope that you've actually been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. What a hope we have that that might actually be the case. And at this time of the year, when we always turn to the second chapter of Luke, as I did this morning to remind myself about this business of light and joy and peace, I read again that an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. That's light. They were terrified, but the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy." There's the joy to go with the light that will be for all people. And then this great company of the heavenly host appeared, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men upon whom his favor dwells." You know, that is good news. That is such good news that they've got a word for it. And the good news word is gospel. And if you really believe it, this week, you ought to go tell somebody. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father, today that we're reminded that living in the midst of the mess that produces stress is not a new thing, that we're called to respond to it in ways that will mystify the world. We are to monitor our own anger and lay our own power aside, and we're actually to come to the place that we stop trying to straighten the pictures on other people's walls, but instead to bless them in the precious name of your Son, to whom we turn for strength and to whom we give all glory and honor this day, even Jesus. Amen.